420. At the Lamb's high feast we sing praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast. Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dark angel sheathes his sword. Israel's hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Praise we Christ whose blood was shed. Paschal victim, paschal bread. With sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. Mighty victim from the sky, powers of hell beneath thee lie. Death is conquered in the fight. Thou hast brought us life and light. Hymns of glory and of praise, risen Lord, to thee we raise. Holy Father, praise to thee with the Spirit ever be. Please stand now for the call to worship. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God and Father, you who dwell above the heavens in glorious honor, you have your seat between the cherubim. You are exalted high over all things. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory, the majesty and the dominion. Yet you invite us to come before you in worship, to come and quench our thirst in you, to come without money, and feast on the manna you have provided for us from heaven. In your matchless grace, you call us. Though you know that we are weak and sinful, though you know that we have come short of your glory, still you call us to come and fill our souls with abundance, the abundance that you have provided. And with trembling response to your call, with gladness and awe, we come before you this morning, Lord God. We come before you to worship you this day. We plead with you to satisfy our hungry souls with the bread that you have graciously provided from heaven. Gracious Lord, Jehovah Jireh, you have set your table with choice meats. You have given us your Son to feast upon. Feed our hungry souls with him. Satisfy us with his fullness. Nourish us to new strength and beauty in him. We give you thanks for the blessing we are about to receive. We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that our minds might not carelessly drift away while we stand before your majesty. Purify our praises, that they might be lovely in your ears. And cleanse us in the blood of your Son, that our defilement might not cause you to turn your face away from us. Look upon the face of your anointed, our Lord and King Jesus. Receive us for his sake and hear our prayers. For we do not present our supplications to you because of our righteousness, but for his sake who died to save us, and who is risen from the dead, and who is reigning over all things for us, and who is coming again to judge the nations. To him be the glory and the majesty and the dominion forever. Amen. Now let's join our voices in singing Psalm 100A in the Psalter. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his folk, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Within his courts your thanks proclaim. With grateful hearts your voices raise. To bless and magnify his name. Because the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 7. And as we will be continuing in our series on the Lord's Supper this morning, this particular passage speaks about how the priests as well as the people would, with some of the sacrifices, have a share in the altar. They would be able to eat a portion of the sacrifice, particularly with the peace offering, which is very much related to the Lord's Supper. So in Leviticus chapter 7, here is the word of our God. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering. And its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it. And the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or an abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of the or ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by a wild beast may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the beasts of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons, for the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them, to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. May God bless these words to our hearing. Now let's turn to our New Testament reading, and that will be from Luke 22, verse 14 and following. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. And I'll be preaching from this text as well. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. May God bless these words to us from the New Testament Scriptures. Let's ask God's blessing, particularly as we turn to hear the exposition of the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have been able to hear Your Word read, and we pray now that You would bless the Word as it is preached. And Father, that You would cause Your people to be edified and strengthened as we meditate upon these things that You have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we take up the third message in our first Sunday of the month series that we began back in the new year. In January, I began with a message that was entitled "Communion with Christ, His Earnest Desire." And at that time, I spoke to you about the strong desire that our Lord Jesus Christ has to meet with us at the communion table, that He might feed us with Himself. His great love is seen that on the very night that He was betrayed, that He was thinking about instituting this supper in remembrance of what He was doing that very night. He was thinking of us, though He was facing the agony of the cross. He gave thanks for His body that was at that time to be broken and His blood that was to be shed for us. And now that He has offered that sacrifice, we saw in that message how that He has called us each Lord's Day to assemble together as His people. And in that assembly, He proclaims to us the good news that that sacrifice that was offered 2,000 years ago was accepted, and that God raised Him from the dead, showing that that sacrifice for us was fully accepted. And He calls us to assemble together and hear the declaration of the gospel, and to give thanks to His name and to praise Him for what He has done. And He calls us to come and commune at His table in remembrance of Him. What comfort it is to see that He has a fervent desire for us to be gathered to Him in this way and to be partakers of the sacrifice that He has offered for us. Let us come and meet His desire with our own fervent desire. And then in February, went into part two of the series entitled "Communion with Christ, a Fulfillment of the Passover." And in that message, I showed you that Jesus Christ is called our Passover. At the communion table, we feed upon Him between two great events: the event of His death as a sacrifice for our sins, the cross, which has already taken place, which corresponds to the offering of the Passover sacrifice to God at the temple. And then there is the, between the two great events, the event that is yet to come, and that is the judgment, at which time, as God did in the old time, He will pass over His people who have come to that sacrifice, to that Lamb for refuge. As He passed over His own people in judgment in that day, so He will pass over us and withhold His judgment for us who are found trusting in Jesus Christ. Today we come to part three of this series. Communion with Christ, feeding on Him. And in this sermon, I want to concentrate in particular on the actions and the words of our Lord Jesus that are recorded for us in verse 19 of the passage I read a moment ago, Luke 22:19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Now, I am sad to say that this verse and other verses in the Gospels that are similar to it and those that are in 1 Corinthians have become a source of great controversy in the history of the church. There's much confusion and there is serious error concerning these particular words that our Lord spoke. And so for this reason, I want to begin this morning with a question. What does Jesus mean when He takes bread and He says, "This is My body," and then gives it to us to eat? Well, there are a few things that need to be clear in your mind right from the start about these words. First of all, understand the context in which these words are spoken. Christ is here, as we have already seen in the previous series, instituting the Lord's Supper for His church. "Do this in remembrance of Me" is a present imperative that implies continue doing this, be doing this, keep doing this in remembrance of Me. Jesus is giving His church a sacrament to be continued in the church after He has gone into heaven to be with the Father. And He wants us to continue. And that is why we continue to this day to come to the Lord's table. Secondly, understand that He is not instituting a new covenant sacrifice for His church, but a sacrament. He is not commanding us to offer a sacrifice of atonement to God, but rather to commune in the sacrifice that He is about to offer, or was about to offer when He spoke these words. And for us, a sacrifice that was offered 2,000 years ago, and that event when Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is like the peace offering in the Old Testament that was between those two events. I mentioned that in the review a minute ago. But these are two different events than the ones I just mentioned. First, there was the offering by the priest. And then following that, there was the feeding upon that portion of the sacrifice that was given to the worshipers. And that is the way of the Lord's table. The sacrifice has been offered by our priest. And now we come and we partake of the sacrifice at the communion table. The church's communion in Christ's sacrifice from week to week is an ongoing feast in the one sacrifice that was offered by our priest 2,000 years ago. We have communion in this same sacrifice every time we come to the Lord's table. As Paul said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We do not crucify Jesus Christ again, but we proclaim His death from 2,000 years ago on the cross. So it is not the offering of a sacrifice to God here, but the rejoicing in the sacrifice that has already been offered. Thirdly, observe here that this sacrament, like all sacraments, has two parts. These two parts are contained in the phrase, "This is My body." We have the first part in the words, "this." This, which refers to the bread. This that Jesus was holding in His hand. "This bread is My body." And then we have the second part, "My body," which is the thing that is signified by the bread that He is holding in His hand. So we have the sign, the bread, and the thing signified, the body of our Lord. These are the two parts. And it is right here, at this point, that there has been so much controversy and so much confusion in the church. Confusion arises concerning the relationship between the sign and the thing signified. The Roman Catholic Church erroneously teaches that there is no difference between the sign and the thing signified. Instead of the bread being a sign representing Christ's body, they teach that the bread actually turns into the body of Christ. This is called the doctrine of transubstantiation. And of course, even a child can see that the bread on the communion tray is not human flesh, but bread. And the communicants who receive that bread perceive that it still tastes like bread, that it still has the texture of bread. And so the Roman church runs to Aristotle to rescue them, and they argue that there is a difference here between the essential nature of the bread that is on the table and the accidents or the properties of that bread that we would perceive with our senses. And so it is claimed then that there is an understanding, the absurd result that occurs is that we have something that looks like bread, feels like bread, and tastes like bread, but that is not bread in essence. It is claimed that there is no other way to understand the words, "This is my body." But there's no warrant for insisting that the words, "This is my body," must mean that the bread actually changes into the physical body of Jesus Christ. The Jews often spoke this way. In fact, it was the ordinary custom at their Passover service to say, "This," when they had the bread on their table, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." Now, they did not mean that they thought it was the very same bread that their fathers had eaten, but that they meant that this bread resembled and represented that bread that their fathers ate in Egypt. Even you children understand this kind of language. If I was to take out a picture and to hold up a picture of myself and say, "This is me," would you think that I had turned into a little piece of paper with colored ink on it? No, you would know that I meant, "This is a picture of me. This represents me." Say, "This is me." That's what Jesus did. He took bread. He said, "This is me," or "This is my body, which is given for you." It represents me. My picture represents me in the same way that the bread represents Jesus Christ. The doctrine of transubstantiation has led to the grave error of idolatry. Because the bread and wine are believed to turn into Jesus, then the bread and wine on the table are worshipped. The bread and wine are worshipped instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven. See, the very elements that were given to direct our attention and our faith to Jesus Christ end up directing the worshipers to themselves. This is like someone who goes to McDonald's and they see one of those pictures of the really juicy hamburger, and they gaze at that juicy hamburger and they stand there fixated on that picture. And they never go to what that picture is pointing them to, what McDonald's wants them to do, and purchase a hamburger and enjoy the real hamburger. The sign fails because the observer stops at the sign and focuses attention there. Signs are designed to point to realities, not to be a stopping place for our worship. Transubstantiation is a serious error, and we ought not to receive the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. It is idolatrous. But neither should we run to the opposite extreme. The second error concerning the relationship of the sign and the thing signified is what we could say is an overreaction to transubstantiation. This reactionary view is sometimes called symbolic memorialism. What is symbolic memorialism? Well, it's this reactionary view. In transubstantiation, there is no difference, as I said, between the bread and the body. But in memorialism, there is no real connection between eating the bread and eating Christ's body. That's where the connection fails. There is a connection between the bread and the body, but there is not a connection between eating the bread and eating the body. In other words, when you eat the bread in memorialism, there is no corresponding reality in which the body of Christ is received. There is no feeding upon Him, only a remembrance or memorial of Him. From this perspective, there is no real difference between hearing the word preached and receiving communion. There's no corresponding difference between
believing and eating. But the Scriptures present a difference between believing and eating. There is a memorial stating that Jesus gave Himself for us in memorialism, but there is no communion with the body and blood of Christ that takes place outside of the mind. It's only the mental recollection. There is no recognition that Jesus Christ actually nourishes us with His human flesh. This view has become very common today among evangelicals, but has impoverished the church, I believe. Either it has impoverished the church, or else it is an indication that the church was already impoverished. By denying that Christ gives His flesh to us to eat, there has been a tendency to try to connect with Him in other ways. And these other ways are often more of a hindrance to discipleship than a help. They're all around us today, if you look around. Christians want to be connected with Christ, that's good. But rather than looking to Him to nourish our souls as we are directed to do at the Lord's table, they look to Him in other ways. Through singing repetitive songs with tantalizing choruses to try to lift them to God somehow. Or through looking for signs from God that tell them which kind of car to buy so that they can say, I'm connected with God. He showed me to buy the Ford instead of the Mazda or whatever. Or by hearing a voice from heaven to tell them what God wants them to do. The result is a focus on the Spirit and on a warm feeling of ecstasy rather than on feeding upon Jesus Christ as He is offered to us and given to us in His Word. The Bible teaches that there is a real communion in the body and blood of Christ that is represented to us in the Lord's Supper. When Jesus offers us the bread and the wine on the communion table, it's not an empty sign, in other words. It's a sign that points to something real. A sign that points to something that Jesus actually does. He really and truly gives us His body to nourish us, which corresponds with the sign given of eating bread. He truly gives us His flesh to eat, to our spiritual nourishment and our growth in grace. The Westminster Confession summarizes this doctrine. It says, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this sacrament, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified. And all the benefits of His death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally in with or under the bread and wine, yet as really but spiritually present to the faith of believers in the ordinance, as the elements themselves are to the outward senses. I don't know if reading that long quote is helpful for you, but in essence it's saying that when you come to the Lord's table and when you eat the bread, that you truly receive Christ's body. This is brought out in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion, that word means fellowship. It means a sharing together, a partaking together. The same word is used of those who have a common money pot that they have fellowship in, that they share out of for their needs. Each one can draw for his needs. We have that kind of communion with Jesus Christ. All who believe are led to feed upon His body and blood for eternal life. We have a share in that sacrifice that was offered for us 2,000 years ago. Paul further explains this in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So that there is a real communion going on there, that we actually become one body by receiving the one body that was offered for us long ago. We are bound together in fellowship in Jesus Christ. It is a communion. Christ is the one that we partake of. And in verse 18, Paul illustrates that when the priests and the people ate a portion of the sacrifices that they offered, that they had a share in those sacrifices in the same way that we have a share in Jesus Christ when we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10:18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers or sharers, fellowshippers in the altar? In other words, the worshipers got a portion of what was offered to God. And in this, they showed their close connection to the sacrifice, their communion in that sacrifice. Jesus gives us this sign of the Lord's Supper to help us. Because you cannot see Him nourishing you up to eternal life. Now, over time, you can see the changes that occur in your life, but you can't see the nourishment occurring in your life. Jesus could have just promised that He was going to do this and said, "You believe this." But knowing our weakness, He gave us a sign to show us that He is doing what would otherwise be invisible to us without the sign. Eating the bread helps us to look to Him in faith to feed us. So that after hearing a sermon, we won't think, "Well, I guess I've just got to try harder." Or, "What's the use? I can never become what God has called me to be." No, the supper points the hungry soul to Christ. So that you'll go away from the sermon where you were just challenged to say, "I need Christ." And you'll be directed away from yourself to Him, to be nourished by Him. We need the sign. We need it to point us to those things that we can't actually see. Even the juicy hamburger sign that I mentioned before, McDonald's puts those juicy hamburgers on the billboard on the side of the road as a sign. Because you can't see the hamburgers that are cooking on the grill inside the restaurant. And so that sign is there to direct you to the reality of what's happening inside that restaurant and to make your mouth water so that you'll enter their store. That's what Jesus is doing when He says, "This is My body given for you." He is showing us that He is the one who nourishes us. And now I want you to consider what it is that He presents to us here. It is His human body that Christ gives us to eat. That's very important. A human body. In John 6, Jesus declares that He is the bread of God that came down from heaven to give life to the world. He shows you that if you don't feed upon Him, then you will die. John 6:47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life." That's how it begins. It all begins with faith, believing in Him. That's how we are first connected to Jesus Christ to receive nourishment from Him. But then the next verse, He goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The important point here is that Jesus gives you life by feeding His human flesh to you. In Hebrews 10:5, the words of Psalm 40 are attributed to Jesus where it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me." And then He says, "I have come to do Your will, O God." Jesus came in a human body in order to do God's will in a human body. Not God's will that He had given to command angels. Not even God's will that He had given to Adam in the garden, though it includes that. But God's will that He had given to fallen sinners who were cut off from Him. This is what you must do. Jesus Christ came in a human body and fulfilled that for us. Without Jesus, who brings life to human flesh, all human flesh is dead. And by dead, I mean dead in sin. Dead as far as the purposes for which God created us, which is true death. We were unable to glorify God as our Creator after the fall, as His image bearers in the world. Instead of being a good representation of Him, we became a misrepresentation of Him. Because you were made in His image, then your life is always talking about God. And that doesn't change. It's still talking about God after the fall. The difference is that before the fall, you were continually telling the truth about God. And now your life is continually telling lies about God. That's death. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. We were unable, by the fall, made unable, to fulfill our place in the world as human beings. The glory has departed from man. But when Jesus came, and when Jesus stepped into our flesh, He brought life to human flesh. Hebrews 1:2 describes something of His glory. It says, Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This is why the Son of God came in human flesh, in order that He might fill human life with the fullness of God. He Himself is all that a human being ought to be. He is the true man. All apart from Him are false men. At the table, Jesus teaches you to come to Him to be nourished up in human life. It's not some sort of ethereal life that He calls us to, or some sort of otherworldly existence that He offers you. We don't become some sort of demigods or some sort of weird creatures. He doesn't transport us into some other realm of existence as we sing hallelujah with our eyes closed 30 times. He doesn't drive us away from working with our hands in the world, from eating food and from drinking, from the marriage state. He doesn't transport us to something other than humanness. He restores perfect manhood and perfect womanhood. He makes us into what He is in our flesh. He restores to the image of God. He makes us partakers of His perfect humanity. That means that when you look to Him to nourish you, He will. He says that He will. You ought to look to Him to nourish you as a human being, and your calling as a human being. You ought to look to Him to make you a better husband or wife if you're married. Think about the sermon last Sunday. It talked about how all separation is wrong, not only when it leads to divorce and adultery and those kind of things, but any kind of separation that separates what God joins together in marriage. Harsh words are to be replaced with kind and gracious words. Adulterous thoughts must be replaced with thoughts toward your spouse alone. Selfishness in the marriage bed must be replaced with giving. Men who neglect to command their houses, their families in the way of the Lord need to repent. Wives need to learn to respect their husbands. You see, it's not some sort of supra-spirituality that Jesus called us to, where we go and hang out in cathedrals all day. But it's to live in the world as human beings are meant to live. To live in human flesh as He did. He came to nourish you into the kind of marriage life, if you're married, that pleases and glorifies God. You children, do you find it hard to obey your parents? Do you find yourself continually distracted when there's hard work to be done? Do you find you struggle with disrespect to your mother? Do you find it difficult to speak kind words and gracious words to your brothers and sisters? Do you find it hard to submit cheerfully when your parents make decisions that you don't like? At the Lord's table, Jesus testifies to His covenant people that He feeds us with His human flesh. He is the one who gives you strength to live as a child is supposed to live, a human child. He gives you grace to do that. His grace is available to all of His
good news.
Jesus was with His own flesh. Now, how many of you could use help in learning how to eat food and drink to the glory of God? Sometimes you struggle because you live to eat, as if that's what life is all about. And sometimes you only eat to live, as if that is all that eating is about. By feeding you His flesh, Jesus offers you help in these very ordinary human activities. He knew how to enjoy the good gifts that God had given without abusing those gifts. He is able, you see, to bring spiritual nourishment to you so that you can use all of these material things in the world in ways that please God. Again, you see that it is human life that He nourishes us in. Now, maybe you're struggling with human struggles like worry and fear and bitterness. Trembles at God's word and rests comfortably in his promises. One who is able to sing praise without your mind wandering around all over the place when you're trying to focus on God. Well, I tell you, there is nourishment for you in the body of Jesus Christ. He was given for you. He will feed you with his flesh, the hungry soul that looks to him with food is satisfied. It's easy to see how this sacrifice corresponds to the preaching of the Word. When you hear a sermon that tells you of your need of Christ, as I mentioned before, then you come to the table. You're invited to come and feed. You look to Him in faith to do what He promises to do in this sacrament, to feed you with His perfect human flesh that was sacrificed to you. Do not go away hungering and thirsting, but go away feeding upon Jesus Christ. His supper points you to Him and away from the works of righteousness. In this you can see what a perversion it is for those who look at the Lord's table and they're coming to the Lord's table as if it were a work of righteousness. In this case, you can see how wrong this is. This supper is rather a summons to look away from the works of righteousness that you perform and to look to Jesus Christ, who feeds our lives. He is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. But perhaps you would say, well, I've been to the Lord's table, and quite frankly, I can't tell much difference before and after. If Jesus is really nourishing us, then why isn't there more of a change? Well, I could talk to you, as I did a few weeks ago on Sunday night, about the wrong things, wrong way that you can come to the table, the wrong way that you can come before God that will hinder you. I could go on about that, but it is right for you to examine yourself in this way. But today I want to encourage you that maybe the problem is that you're looking for the wrong kind of growth that Jesus gives. You will be discouraged if you look for the wrong kind of growth. At the Lord's table, Jesus teaches you to expect growth how? By nourishment. By nourishment. There are a lot of Christians that are always wanting to get zapped with spiritual lightning bolts. They want to go to some kind of special conference or find the Spirit at a Holy Spirit weekend or learn some new secret about the higher life that will make everything new forever and ever. But this is not the way that God ordinarily works in the Christian's life. And it's not the way that He promises us that He works at the Lord's table. Sometimes there are very significant life-changing experiences, and we would not deny that. But those who are continually looking for these usually have spiritual lives that look more like a roller coaster than like something that is growing and flourishing in the Lord. When Jesus teaches you that He gives you His flesh to eat, it points to a kind of growth that is very different from spiritual lightning bolts. He is telling you that you are to look for the kind of growth that is like an oak tree. Starts out as a little sapling, and if you look at it from one day to the next, you can't really tell that anything is happening. But when you look at that little sapling in 30 or 40 years, it's no longer a sapling. And you're completely amazed when you consider what has happened. When we go to visit my mother, I look at the trees in her yard that I used to jump over after my father had just planted them. And now they tower above her two-story house. The growth took place. Now, I can guarantee that my mom didn't look out the window one day and suddenly there was a big tree that had not been there the day before. That little sapling had been struck by a lightning bolt and turned into a huge tree. That tree was nourished day after day, week after week, year after year. Growth by nourishment is not flashy and not showy, but it is significant. The tree went through winters where the growth was slower, but the wood at that time was stronger. And it went through the times when the growth in the summer was faster. Little by little, that tree became mighty. Don't look for instant results in your Christian life. At this table, Jesus teaches you it is by nourishment that you're to grow up in Him. Now, I know that this is hard to do sometimes, to continue in this way. You want something that you can see results from right away. You know, if you take an aspirin, then you want the arthritis to go away immediately. But if you take a nutritional remedy for your arthritis, then you have to stay with it for a while without seeing any results, perhaps. And unless you're really confident that your new diet is really going to help, then you'll be tempted to give up. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus knows that it is hard for you to believe that He is working in you when you don't see the immediate results that you would like to see. You can't see the nourishment occurring any more than you can see the sapling being nourished when it's just sitting there in the yard. But this is one of the main reasons that Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper. It's to support weak faith. It's to remind you of His promise that He does nourish you. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you are to believe the promise. You must learn to look at the Lord's table like a meal. You know, it's a whole complex of what we do when we come to worship. You hear the word preached, and then you feed upon Christ, who is represented in the word and at that table. The meal may indeed be satisfying at the time that you eat it, but all of the nourishing doesn't take place immediately while you eat. The nourishing, the life-giving nourishment occurs as that food is worked out in your life and goes through all the parts of your life. It occurs as the food is digested and absorbed into your system. Christ must be digested and absorbed into your system like food. You receive Him at the table, but He works in your life over time. All this points to the fact that you ought to be diligent about the regular use of the means of grace, regular prayer, regular Bible study, daily family worship, weekly public worship. Faithfulness day after day is what brings growth. I remember Andy Kubik speaking to me. I asked him for permission to use this illustration about what it was like for him when he first began family worship in his home. At first, it didn't seem like he was getting anywhere with it. For about a year, he said it was that way. And he stuck with it during that year because he believed that the benefits would come. He was walking by faith through that time. And then he began to see some results. And I can promise you that if Andy continues for 20 years in faithfulness, instructing his household, that he will see even more growth. Christian, you need the pledge that Jesus gives you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to support your faith. He is nourishing you. Keep on feeding, and you will see the results. Godliness is produced through the seasons of life, day after day, week after week, year after year. My friends, there are many tables from which the sons of this world eat. But there is only one table that our Lord God has given us, where the Lord of glory Himself is the bread and the wine on that table. This is my body, broken for you. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Stand for prayer.